Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And as the video has just reminded us of who he is, we are so grateful to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray that as we open the Word of God, not just a Bible, but the Word of God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate that Word and cause it to pierce our heart and soul. And we might see you for who you are, and we might see ourselves for who we are. And I pray, Lord God, as we prepare our hearts to take communion this morning as your people, I pray that your word would fall upon ears that are eager to hear, hearts that are ready to understand, feet that are ready to move, hands that are ready to serve. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was about to say, I didn't go to seminary, and so nobody ever taught me how to preach. I don't really know what I'm doing. And so when I ask these questions here at the beginning of my sermon, I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing this or not, but it's the way we're going to do it. And another question for you today is, fill in the blank, once I was blank, but now blank.
Lost, but now I'm found.
Okay, lost. Once I was lost, now am found. Somebody ought to write a song about that. That's a pretty good one. What else, though? Besides being lost and found, what were you, but now? Okay, you were damned, and now you were saved. You were dead, now you're alive. You were a sinner, and now you're a saint.
Yes.
What else do I hear out here?
Once I was blind, but now I see.
Okay, once I was blind, but now I see.
Once I was Marlene Rosemont, and now I'm a new creation
in Christ. Amen. Amen. Hopefully many of you could say that. Not the Marlene Rosemont part, but yes, that you were... But now you're a new creation in Christ. There's many ways you could answer this particular question. Wasn't sure where we would go as a congregation. I'm thankful that you went the spiritual route. I wasn't sure if some of you, if you get once I was young, now I'm old. Once I was a size 3, now I'm a size 8. Or I don't know, however that works. I don't know. Once I was, but now I'm something different. Well, it's interesting, in the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote to the church, he wrote this letter to them about 30 years after the resurrection. And so if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to the book of Colossians. It's just a real short one. It's only 4 chapters. It's in the New Testament, somewhere in the middle. Right after Philippians and right before 1 Thessalonians. But there's a couple of verses in this letter that I wanted to call to our attention this morning. Actually, the video that was pointing out all of those characteristics of Christ, that comes in the passage that just prior to this one that I'm going to read for us this morning. But I would encourage you to open to Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 21 through 23. This is a fantastic book, fantastic letter, but we're just going to touch on a very small part of it this morning. So it reads this way: "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Who is he writing this to? He's writing it to the church, to believers, those who have heard and received the gospel. And he's reminding them of something. What is he reminding them of? He's reminding them of once you were. There's a time frame here that he's reminding them of. And this particular time frame that he's pointing to is something in the past. They used to be this. And what is it that they used to be? Well, three things. Once you were alienated from God. What does it mean to be alienated? Separated, estranged, shut off or cut off from relationship. I know some of your stories, and I know that there are some of you who have families where there is alienation that has taken place. There is estrangement. There's been relationships that have been cut off, that have been severed. And Paul is pointing out to the church that once you all, as believers, were alienated not from one another, but from who? From Almighty God. What was it that alienated them or cut them off or estranged them from God? It was their sin. It was because of their sin and their rebellion that they were cut off, excluded from God. They were as if they were aliens from another planet, so to speak. But yet, he's talking about a people who were created by the Creator. What was God's intent when he created us? Relationship, because he loves us, that we might know him, and our sin and rebellion caused a problem. This alienation, this estrangement. And Paul is reminding the church, once you were alienated from God. Beyond, also, in addition to that, you were enemies in your thoughts. Enemies of who? Enemies of God. There was hatred done in the mind, in the thought, toward God. They were hostile toward God. There was jealousy and pride and impurity and lust and greed and idolatry and anger and rage and malice and slander. Filthy thoughts. Things that a holy God cannot stand for. Once you were enemies of this God in your thoughts. And once you were evil in your actions. At one time, you were evil in your actions, not only in your thoughts, because that's where sin begins, but it also spilled out into your behavior. That is who you were, Paul was telling the church in Colossae. They were working against the will of God. They were wicked. They were malicious. They were vile. They were sinful. They were corrupt. They had open hatred in the depth of their heart and on their hands, all toward God. It's a pretty sad picture. But Paul doesn't leave it there. What does he go on to say? He says, but now. Once you were this, but now, so there's a time frame that has taken place. There's a transformation. Something significant has happened. But now. He says, but now you have been, or God has reconciled you. Now he has reconciled you. What does it mean to reconcile someone? What does it mean to reconcile? It means to fix the relationship, to correct the errors, to resume or restore the fellowship, to settle a dispute, to bring things back into agreement. Reconcile is a banking term, right? An accounting term. If you're going to reconcile your bank statement with the your checkbook, what are you doing? You're lining the two up and you're going line by line and checking to see whether or not they match. And where they don't match, You don't just let it go. What do? You try to resolve it. You try to fix it. You try to investigate it and figure out what was wrong and what do I have to do to make this right. God now, for the church in Colossae, has reconciled them. He's restored relationship. He's buried the hatchet, so to speak. There's been a change in their state of being that brings them back into harmony. Not only has God reconciled them, but He has also made them holy in His sight. What does it mean to be holy? Not sin. There's no sin when you're talking about something that's holy. It's free of sin, free of impurity. It's sacred. It's consecrated. It's dedicated. It's pure. It's set apart for the purposes of God. Paul is saying to the church, once you were this, but now you're holy in His sight. Holy. Usually the only time we use the term holy is when we're talking about who? We're talking about God, His Holy Spirit. And yet this is the term that's being applied to the people who once were something else, but now they're this. He goes on to say that they're without blemish. I don't know how many of you struggled with acne when you were in high school. I hated the mirror because it revealed all of my blemishes. I used so much sea breeze on my face every day to try to clean those things off and whatever. You know, didn't work. Had to go through the process. I was so jealous of those girls in my class who seemed to be without blemish. Little did I know that they just had it all covered up with makeup. I wasn't going to go there, right, as a young man. There were days I wanted to because I had blemishes. This term is actually coming from the Old Testament practice of sacrifice. What kind of animal could be sacrificed on the altar before God? Only those that were without blemish. Those that were without defect, those that were acceptable to God. Paul is saying, church, you used to be this, but now you're without blemish. You're acceptable in His sight. Worthy to be offered to God without flaw. And not only that, but he goes on to say, and you are free from accusation. Who's the accuser? Satan, the enemy. And every time you screw up, the enemy of your soul is accusing you. And Paul says, you are free from those accusations now that you are in Christ. Yesterday, afternoon, there was a piano recital here. I had the keyboard up here, and the piano teacher had 45 of her students here in the first few rows, and they each did a minute or two recital. This place was packed. There was only a few empty seats. I don't know, 130, 140 people in here. And the range of talent went from, you know, little 4-, 5-, 6-year-olds where they just pound out by one finger, twinkle, twinkle, little star or something like that, ranging up to, you know, these teenagers who could just, I mean, they were great. For those little 4-, 5-, 6-year-olds that are banging out Twinkle Twinkle Little Star with one finger, how terrible would it have been that when that little kid makes a mistake, for one of the parents to stand up and say, hey, that's wrong, you just screwed up. That didn't happen, thank God. But can you imagine? Pointing out the flaws, every single one. And, you know, when you're playing the piano, whether you're young or old, you make mistakes. It's just part of the deal. How terrible would that have been for someone to stand up and accuse the mistake that had happened? And yet every time you sin, that's what Satan does to you. He stands up and says, hey, I saw that. You're really not a believer. You're really not covered in the blood of Christ. You're worthless. That's terrible. He tries to change your identity of who you are and point out your sins. And yet God, our Father, he doesn't hear those accusations anymore. Why? We're going to get to it in a moment. He doesn't hear them. They're no longer valid. Because we have an advocate, a defense, and his name is Jesus. He's our Savior. So I'll just go to that. How? How is it that we've gone from what we once were to but now what we are? How did that happen? At least for the church in Colossae. What happened? Well, it's the middle of that verse there in 22 that I didn't read. It happened by Christ's physical body through death. That's how we've been reconciled. That's how we've been made right before God. By Christ's physical death, by Christ's physical body through death. And having just come through the Easter season, we've looked at, again, with horror, but great thankfulness, what happened on the cross for us. That was the price that had to be paid for reconciliation. God's wrath upon sin had to be paid, and Jesus paid it for us. Amen. Earlier in this chapter, verse 20, Paul says he did it by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Old Testament talks over and over about these sacrifices that had to be without defect, lambs that were sacrificed in order to appease God. And yet those sacrifices were temporary. They couldn't fully cleanse man from his sin. Jesus went to the cross as the Lamb of God. He shed his blood, and his perfect blood made peace for us. An offer of peace extended to us. Christ's physical body through death, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the how. How is that even possible? Your eternal debt, your infinite debt of sin could only be paid by someone who is infinite. No man or animal could pay for your sin. It had to be someone who was infinite, who was eternal. Someone who is 100% God and 100% man. His name is Jesus. And he paid the price for us. And that's the difference between the what once was, but now. And my question is, when? When did this happen? Well, there's clues in verse 23. And specifically for the church, those believers there in Colossae, this verse says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. When did it happen? When they received the gospel that they heard. The gospel was proclaimed to them. It was preached to them. The good news about Jesus' death on the cross, about the reconciliation, about this peace that God extends to you while you're enemies of God. This gospel has been preached and presented to the people, and they received it. They accepted it. They took a hold of it. They took their stand on it. It is their faith. And it makes them established and firm, strong, as if building their house on the rock. So we don't have a time and a date of when it happened for them, but Paul is pointing back to that time when it did, because something happened between the what they once were and what they are now. What was that thing? It was called salvation. They received Christ as Savior and Lord. For me, that happened 30 years ago. For you, we could go around, and I'm sure you might be able to tell me your story of when the transformation happened, when you said no to yourself and said yes to Christ. That's when it happened for you. Some might look at this verse and, just as an aside, see this as saying that you could potentially lose your salvation, right? That you're free from accusation, you're holy, you're without blemish if you continue in your faith. And certainly it could be read that way. Personally, I don't see it that way. Because once you're saved, you're safe. Romans chapter 8 says it this way. If I can get there. Don't have a bookmark. Romans chapter 8 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think what Paul is saying here is that if you continue in your faith, it just proves that your faith was real. Your faith is established and firm. And if we see in the life of someone who walks away from the faith, I think what that means is they never really believed in the first place. It was just a game for them. It was just a religious show. Because once you're saved, you're unsnatchable. You are in his hand, and there is nothing, according to Paul, that can take you from his hand. This is the gospel that you have heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And as we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Every day that you go outside and you look up in the sky, no matter what time of day, the heavens declare the glory of God. The person in deepest, darkest Africa can know that there's a God because they look up and they see the sun, they see the moon, they know that there's someone who has created these things. And if they begin to ask those questions, I believe God will get the message to them. They're called missionaries. We support them through our Great Commission Fund. People who go and proclaim this good news, that you don't have to stay that you, like you are, the way you once were. You don't have to remain in that life. There's a life of reconciliation, of holiness, of without blemish, free from accusation that the believer can walk in because of what Christ has done for us. So really, you all were right. I once was lost, but now am found. But that's not true for everybody. Just because this offer of grace that God has given has extended to the whole world will not be saved. The Bible is clear that there are those who reject this gospel of their own will, of their own choice. And so just because this is a truth doesn't mean that you have received it personally. This gospel is to be received. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And what will happen? You will be saved. That's what the Bible says. Thank God for the gospel. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen.